Look at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are so grateful that you are with us in Jesus. And Lord, we are grateful that you are with all of these that we've talked about today here and in Florida and over Hershey Medical Center. And Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon them. We pray for hope. Thank for some encouragement you've given to her and to her family. We pray that she would indeed be able to be home tomorrow. And that you'd use all of this to draw her and her family closer to you and you to them. And so with all of these others that her and for we ourselves. Lord, we pray that you guide us as we look at your word over the season, over this season. We join with your church throughout the world and across the ages in remembering the story that you did indeed come. And you did indeed come to give your life for us, but then to be raised from the dead so that we can know life with you and communion with you, both now and forever. Guide us as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. The Olympics were held in 1976, and there was a gymnast that's remembered as one of the guys that performed in some of the most pain of any athletic event. This man broke his right knee, and he continued to perform. Continued to perform, including a triple somersault twist. He said, yeah, the pain was, it was shot through me like a knife. It brought pain to my eyes, but he said, now I've got a gold medal and the pain is gone. Now, I don't know how committed you were to gymnastics in gym class, but you know, I was not that committed, but he was. He was because he wanted that medal and because he cared about his team. And when we follow Jesus, there's times when it costs us. And there are times when it costs us a lot. It might cost us friends. It might cost us time. It might cost us our resources. It might cost us our lives. And as John writes his gospel, which was written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, John 20:31, the theme verse, he's bringing things to a climax. That climax is when Lazarus, what brings it to a head is when Lazarus was raised to the from the dead in chapter 11. And so those who are opposing Jesus and those who are following Jesus are getting ready to clash. And at this point in John's gospel, he's saying, okay, you got to decide. Are you for him or against him? Are you opposing Jesus, or are you so committed to Christ that you're going to love him with your life, that you're going to give him everything? And he calls us to that commitment. He shows us why it is worth it to give everything to Jesus. He says it's worth it because Jesus raises us to life. So he's back with Lazarus. It may or may not have been at Lazarus's home. It's not said. But Lazarus is the man whom his good friend whom he has raised from the dead. And now there's a dinner, possibly in their home, but at least in their home area. And Lazarus is one of the guests of honor along with Jesus. Lazarus is laying at the table as they would do. They would recline at the table, which was the custom in that day. And the one who was serving, of course, is Martha. She's the one that always served. She was the dutiful one. She was the hard worker in the family. And then there was Mary. And Mary's still not chipping in for the meal, or if she did, she's lost herself, because Jesus is here, the one that raised her brother from the dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the gratitude that she felt? And so she has this perfume that she got from somewhere. I hope it wasn't her mother. I don't know. It's a very, very expensive perfume, and she wipes, she pours it on his feet. The other gospels say it's also on his head, but she wipes it on his feet, and this is really, really expensive stuff. It's from India. It's from the Himalayan mountains. And it would have taken something to get perfume from the Himalayan mountains over to Judea. But that's what she had, and normally this was often used to anoint a king, and so it would have been poured on his head. The other gospels say she did pour it on his head, but John says, you know, she also poured it on his feet. It was about 12 ounces. Okay, that's like a small soda can. If one of us went into our mama or grandmother's room and took a 12-ounce bottle of perfume and poured it out on somebody, ourselves or someone else, we'd be in a heap of trouble. This was apparently hers, and it's something that she poured out for Jesus. It was a lot of perfume, and she's so excited about it. She wipes his hair, wipes it with her hair. Now again, this is the Middle East. It's like in a Muslim country today, a woman, her hair is covered, except on rare occasions, and it maybe especially with her family, but somehow it comes undone, and she's wiping him. She's just so excited, maybe so grieving, or maybe just letting everything go. And it's his feet that John says she anoints. Yeah, she gets it. But John points out she's anointing his feet. And he later on would wash our feet. In between, he's the king that comes. He comes to serve. This is very unusual here. Very, very unusual. It's a sign of her humility and her love for him and her gratitude for all that Jesus has done. And notice that John says the fragrance is filling the room. It's probably the guys that are at the table. They're thinking, whoa, my goodness, what are you doing, sister? It's filling the room. But she doesn't care. She is so overwhelmed with love, so overwhelmed with gratitude. Jesus raised her brother from the dead. Wow. And she is so grateful. She's pouring everything out for him. And aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for how Jesus has raised you from the dead? How Jesus has raised others from the dead. I know not literally so, at least in this life, though we think of the afterlife and how those who love and know Jesus, how they are indeed raised from the dead. That Christ was the first raised, and then they followed him, and when we will follow him if we know him and we love him. Jesus gives us and our loved ones, life, forever. You get to hear people that I know, but the people that you know. I mean, I've told you about my cousin who was a cocaine addict that came to Jesus, and my grandmother who was a cleaning woman, a new immigrant in Connecticut, and she heard a street preacher. I told you about Dana who walked into church one day and left behind a bag on Monday that was full of stuff that I need to call the police about, and it said Pasta. This was in Maine, PASTA. It was literally spelled that way. He said, I don't need this anymore. I want Jesus. Dana died young. He's now with the Lord, died of cancer. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the people that I know, that I was related to and am related to, that God has literally raised from the dead. And some that are now with Jesus, and some that will be with Jesus, and for you, and for those that you know, and those you care, aren't you grateful that Jesus has raised them to life and raised us to life? Jesus, he raised Lazarus to life. So Lazarus was at the table. Can you imagine? I mean, Mary had to just be giddy. Yeah, I mean, Martha, how can you keep running to the kitchen? Just look at this. He's with Jesus. And they were all excited. And this, the word of this was getting all over the countryside, and it was causing problems because it was a message that couldn't be stopped. Jesus raises us to life, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Let's love him for raising us from the dead. Paul said, if not for the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, we are a pitiful bunch. We are to be most pitied. What are we doing every Sunday morning here and throughout the county and throughout the world and throughout the centuries? We're a bunch of nuts if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And we wasted a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of hope, because if Jesus isn't our hope, we're hopeless. There is no hope. But Paul said, but he is raised. Christ has indeed, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. You ever take your phone and get up in the mountains and try and talk to someone that you care about? And finally it just keeps sputtering, and you finally say, forget it. Forget it. We can talk to them when we get on the other side of this mountain. And then you get to the other side of the mountain, you get near a cell tower, and all of a sudden everything is restored. That's like the difference between being dead in our sins and not knowing Jesus at all. That's like the difference between there being no resurrection and there being a resurrection. All of a sudden, the lights turn on. All of a sudden, the connection is made. All of a sudden, we can know the God who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and led his people into the promised land and promised, as he gave his life for us, that we could have life now and forever, that we can enjoy life that's a preview of the life to come, where he's making us more and more like himself. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? You see, Mary shows us how to honor Jesus, how to love him with our lives, how to be grateful for him, for all that he's done for us, maybe in some ways that really don't make sense, you know, for the average person. Why would we spend our time on a Sunday and on a Monday and on a Tuesday and all week long talking to him, worshiping him, loving him with our lives, giving of our time and our resources, caring for others in ways perhaps that nobody knows about, loving people in our lives, fulfilling our callings in our lives, living in such a way and serving and fulfilling our callings, whatever they are, in ways that maybe nobody knows about, but he knows about. And why would we do those things that make sense to nobody else? It's because we're grateful. It's because we love him. I love you, Lord, and I raise my voice. It's better to have Jesus than anything. So we love him with our lives because he has raised us to life. But there's another reason to honor him at all costs, and that's because he was buried for us. Judas says, how come you didn't sell all this stuff? I mean, that's a lot of money. Tens of thousands of dollars, and, you know, for us it would be. He says, yeah, well, think of all the poor people you could have helped. And he's thinking, yeah, one in particular. He says, I don't get anything for this. He says, I could be doing a lot better with the skills that I have. He said, I could help my hand. It's fun when Bonnie read that before. She said, and he was a thief. Yeah, and he was. And John said, yeah, we found out later how much of a thief he was, that he would sell his soul for his pocketbook. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave this woman alone. Mary didn't know what was coming. She didn't know that her Jesus was about to be crucified, that he'd be buried, he would be raised for her and for us and for all of those our friends who turned to Jesus. If you look at verses 9 to 11 here, you see that it was the raising of Lazarus. It was this event and now as well that where they started going after him. It was the apex of the triangle. It was the collision of the freight trains. Jesus was on his way to die. And yes, this anointing was for his inauguration, yes. But the way he would be inaugurated a king was through his burial. And it may well be that with all of this perfume in a day before showers, I don't know if you could get that off with a good shower, but it may well be that some of the aroma continued on, not just on Mary's hand and hair, but it may have continued in some way. It might have been part of Jesus for all that week, his riding in on the colt, his coming and his washing the disciples' feet, and then his going, his being tried and then going to the cross and being raised to his Father. She was indeed anointing him for burial. And Jesus says here, you can always help the poor. He wasn't saying, don't help the poor. We look at the Old Testament scriptures. We know that that is part of our calling, to help those as Jesus did. Real poor people. That's who he calls us to care for, people who are physically and spiritually poor. But he said, there'll be time for that. But he said, now's the time. Now's the time to express your love for me. You see, Jesus cares more about our love for him than about our service for him. Did you hear that? He cares more that we love him than that we serve him. We can spend all of our time just doing this and doing that. And Jesus says, wait a minute. He said, I care more that you love me. And if you love me, then he said, the service will flow out of that. It's not out of, you know, someone said that sometimes that we serve Jesus, that we do it out of grim obligation. No, it ought to come out of a joyful heart, a heart that's in love with Jesus. And then it just overflows from that love for him. And how much more we ought to give Jesus everything than just as little as possible. Do we love him on Monday as well as we do for an hour on Sunday morning? Are we tithing to the penny and saying, Jesus, I want to give you everything that I can? Are we caring for others just because we have to? Or is it saying, wait a minute, the more that I understand about how much Jesus loves me, the more I'm able to, and the more I want to love others, even those who are not easy to love, and even those like with Jesus who might spit back at us, sometimes maybe literally, who might be impossible to love except for the grace of God. if we're struggling, if that relationship isn't there, if we're serving like crazy, and if the serving is taking away from the relationship, then what we ought to do is cut the serving, get back to the relationship, restore the relationship. This is your pastor talking, okay? And all of those who are serving, but it's better for us to stop serving, get right, and then serve, than to keep serving with a hollow heart. Because Jesus cares more about our love for him than about what we do. But what if we have nothing? What if we have nothing to give to him? What if we say, you know, I'm just, again, he cares about our heart. A couple years back, there was a man by the name of Andrew Bronson. He spent a couple years in a Turkish prison. He'd been a missionary over there. Some of you might remember him. They put him in solitary confinement. And it was tough. It was tough. He said, I had great fear, grief. He says, I was weeping. I kept thinking through, as I was going through my mind, he said, where are you, God? Why are you so far away? I'm sure he was saying with Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, I opened my mouth, and as I wept aloud, I was surprised at what I heard coming out of my mouth. He said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thought, here's my victory. Even if you're silent, I love you. Even if you let my enemy harm you, I love you. And Jesus said, as Jesus said, the one who holds firm to the end will be saved. He had nothing to give. It seemed like God had completely forsaken him. But like Mary, he poured out his love for Jesus with what he had, which was merely his words in a dark prison cell. Mary calls us to look at our devotion to Christ. Have you thrown everything out, everything aside, but the thing that distracts from him? You know, we got some students among us that are, I guess not, they're beyond preparing to run or play ball and do all kinds of things this time of year. But you know, they're setting aside those winter coats and they're running some of the on very thin fabrics that they run with. I remember in my ancient history looking at track, and they wear those thin little shoes. You know, and things that are not very comfortable, and they trim down, and they're ready. They get rid of everything for the sake of the team, for the sake of the sport, to fulfill their mission together. And the Lord Jesus calls us to lay everything aside, to say, to get rid of those things that distract us from him. Over the season, we've been talking about spiritual discipline, spiritual practices, things that we might lay aside. Maybe just for the Easter season, but maybe beyond. Maybe some time on a phone. That might be better, just good for our mental health. Maybe some time indulging in something. Maybe some way that we're spending our time setting those things aside. And then devoting ourselves entirely to Christ. Saying, what can I do to know him better? How might I spend more time in his word? What might I do in addition to what I might normally doing so that I can draw near to him? Who can I spend time with on a regular basis or maybe on an occasional basis or maybe one-time basis that will draw me closer to him? Who can I get together with at school or at work or at play or at church that will draw me closer to him? Because after all, this is all that matters. This is all that matters in the end. Paul put it like this. He said, I want to know Jesus. He said, this is the aim of my life. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, because he's called me to follow him, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came. Lord, we're grateful to know your life. We're grateful to know the power of the resurrection, the power of your Spirit at work in us, in these that we've prayed for, Lord, today, and throughout the little things and the big things of life. And we're grateful for your death, which makes it possible. Thank you, Jesus, for giving everything to fulfill the mission of the Father. Forgiving everything that we might be forgiven in you and be renewed to become like you, little by little here and entirely there. Lord, would you guide us as we follow you together? Would you guide us as we follow you, Lord, on our own and throughout the week? We pray in the name of Jesus, the King. Amen.